Well, tonight we find ourselves picking up where we left off in Proverbs chapter 14. Have you ever done something and then after you thought, well, that was stupid? Yeah. Now, all of us can say that that is a reality for us. But you know, there's a real big difference between someone who does things that are foolish or times that we're naive and we do something because of our ignorance that's foolish, and we learn from those experiences. There's something very different from that than just being a real foolish person, a naive person, the way the Bible describes a naive person. And we're looking at the 18th verse of this 14th chapter. We're here, Solomon, he says, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." The simple, the naive, inherit a folly. You understand the Bible teaches on being naive and foolish, and that's the direction that this word leads us to as we think about it in its original form. It's described as silliness, foolishness, a person who really doesn't take life seriously. And it's been said that a fool, a real foolish individual, is a person who knows what's right and understands the right things to do and chooses to do otherwise. That is what a real fool is. A real fool is a person who, because of their willful desire to go against really what is right and what they understand, they cause suffering upon themselves and upon other people. Someone once said that fools are the most dangerous people in the world. And you and I, as believers, we should stay away from fools. You know, Jesus, he described it this way. He said, "A person who hears my word and doesn't obey it is like a foolish person who builds their house on the sand, and when the storms of life come, they destroy the house, and how great is the destruction thereof." And even though there are people that show signs of intellect, in reality, anyone who rejects the truth of God is a fool. Now, we have to be patient and compassionate and share the gospel and love people. But a person who says there is no God is a fool. They are a true biblical fool. See, because God is our creator and he is the one who knows everything. And so for somebody to willfully hear truth and say, "I'm not going to obey that, I'm not going to do that," that is so foolish. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "A person who hears my words but doesn't do them is like a foolish person who builds their house on the sand." you and I certainly are not fools. Because you and I want to do what God wants us to do. Isn't that the greatest aim of our lives? Yeah, we make mistakes, and there's times where we think, man, that was so dumb. I was so naive. I was so simple. Why did I do that? But we learn, don't we? We learn, and we're changing. God is changing us. And isn't that awesome? It's so awesome to be changed, and that's what we want. We don't want to be simple. Not in this sense. On the contrary, we want to be prudent. We want to be crowned with knowledge. You know, it's interesting because both gain something. The simple inherit folly. The prudent, they are crowned with knowledge. The simple inherit a lack of good sense or judgment. That's what they inherit for being unwilling to yield to truth and to what's right. They develop a sense of bad judgment. Have you met people that are chronically making bad decisions and they just don't seem to have the capability of making progress in life? You'll see them last year and you haven't seen them from a year before and they haven't made really any progress. And you'll see them this year and you say, well, you haven't changed a bit. You're in the same. Isn't there some folks that you've known for years, you haven't seen them in years and years, and then you reconnect with them and you say, hey, what's going on? How are you doing? And it's as if you never left. If it's like if going back in time, they're in the same mess they were in, but they don't even see it anymore. They're like happy heathens. They just don't see it. They're like in a delusion. And talking to them sometimes is frustrating because you're like, can't you see it? You're complaining about this and that and this, but you don't change. You won't even listen to what's right. And you'll say, yeah, I know. No, you're right. I know. I understand. And you see them next year, no change. That's what they inherit. The naive inherit a great ability to just make bad decisions, and they suffer for it. They have foolish behavior. But in contrast, the prudent, the shrewd, in a positive way, a person who's cunning, in a positive way, they're a thinker, they are ones who say, you know what, I'm going to learn from my mistakes and I'm not going to repeat them. I want to grow. They become crowned with knowledge, with how to. They know how to do this thing that we call life in such a way that it brings reward, a crown. And you look at them over the years and you'll see progress. They progress. Now, the greatest way you and I can progress is in the Lord. Because if you progress in the Lord, He permeates every other area of our lives. And, you know, to me, the greatest way to progress is to be so influenced by the Lord that you're becoming a greater influence for the cause of Christ. That your character is growing and developing. That you're being more mature in the things of the Lord. And you're growing and you're more successful and you're prospering in the things of the Lord. That's how you could tell a person who's wise, who's biblically wise, because they're growing and developing. Doesn't mean that they're wealthy. Doesn't mean, although that can happen, people can become wealthy. But not in the material, but more in the spiritual. But you want to hear something that's interesting? God, he told Joshua, he said, the law of this book shall not depart from your mouth. Where do we gain wisdom? From God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he told Joshua, the law of this book shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The natural byproduct of a person who gives themselves to pursuing the will of God and obeying God's word is progress and success. And what you'll see is you'll have success in your marriage over time. You'll have success in your work over time. You'll have success in your relationships over time. You'll have success in your finances over time. These aren't instant. And why are they not instant? Because everything good requires work and patience and time. But a person who, when they first come to Christ, they're in debt, their marriage is in a mess, their work ethics are horrible, or whatever it is, whatever area, when a person starts applying God's word, you see progress. Lazy people become hard workers. Unfaithful people become faithful. There's just a whole list. Angry people and violent people become people who are self-controlled and instead of being violent are helpful. Stingy people become giving people. People who really have no faith become people of faith and depend upon the Lord. A wise person, a prudent person, they're crowned with all the how-tos because they're in connection with the one who knows everything. So you want to grow and you want to develop and you want to have good success and you want to continue to prosper in every area of your life? Stay in the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Keep putting the Word of God into practice every day, more and more and more and more and more until death do you part. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. In a sense, you see this illustrated in the life of Joseph. Remember what his evil brothers did to him? And that ushered him into 13 years of being separated from his family. It was painful for Joseph. God was with him, but it was painful for Joseph. And they had evil intent in their heart towards their brother. We know and understand that. And God gave Joseph some dreams. And because of God, because of God's word and God's influence in Joseph, and Joseph, he loved the Lord, there's no doubt about it. Joseph was able, even though he didn't quite understand it, he was able to get a glimpse of the future. Has God ever given you a glimpse of the future? Put something in your heart. You didn't understand how it's all going to work out. You didn't know the details, none of that. But put something in your heart. And then he brought it to pass. He's done that in my life. I'm sure he's done it in yours. Well, he did that in Joseph's life. And some years later, those brothers, they had a change of heart, but those brothers who did him nasty, they all bowed before him. You kind of see that illustrated. And Joseph, in a sense, is a type of Christ. In many senses, but in this sense, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because in reality, there is only one good. There's only one good. There's only one righteous. And there's going to come a time when all those who rebelled against God and refused willfully, because that's what happens. People willfully reject the truth. Don't let smooth talk, don't let what people say convince you otherwise. People willfully reject the truth. Because God created all of us with that ability to know. We understand. Even if we don't understand fully, the Bible says that even the heavens declare things about God, His eternal power, that He does exist. And there is in our creation that awareness of God. But it says that people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. It's in there, though. So all who willfully reject what they understand about God and Christ will one day bow before the righteous one. And you know what's interesting is that we're going to be there and we're going to witness it. And you know, we're all in Christ. And one day we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. I don't know. I haven't experienced that yet. I don't know how that's all going to look like. But we're going to be there. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. We're going to know even as we're known. We're going to see. We're going to rule and reign with Him. And we're going to see all the evil, all the wicked ones bow. And you know, that makes me happy. Some of you have the gift of mercy. You might think, oh, those poor people. I can't wait for God to bring judgment. There's a lot of wicked people out there. And they're not going to repent. They're not going to change. I'm not saying all of them aren't. We still have to be good examples, and we have to love, and we have to be merciful, because there's still many out there that need Christ and are going to turn to Christ. But this world, by and large, is inhabited by a bunch of reprobates. And they're in control. Well, at least they think they are. They're under Satan's control. But one day, the Lord is going to come and He's going to take control. And I can't wait for that day. Because I am tired. I am tired. I am tired of this ungodly environment. And I'm just trying to do the best I can to influence it for God's glory. But I'm tired of it. So what a glorious day that's going to be. And I don't feel bad. I really don't. I don't feel all too bad. I guess I feel a little bad. Because everybody makes their own decisions. Now, I do feel a little bad. I feel more bad for God who has to deal with all this stuff. I feel more, my heart leans towards more towards the Lord. And people offend Him and take advantage of what he's blessed us with and just reject him. And it makes me feel more sympathy towards God. And then God says, I need you still to love. Okay, Lord. Look at this. The poor man is hated. The poor man is hated, even by his own neighbor. But the rich have many friends. Friends. Many friends. Were you ever in a situation where you were just like a nobody, but then you got the real nice car, and all of a sudden you have some friends? Hey, Crespo, what are you doing Friday night? You want to hang out? I'll give you money for gas. Yeah. You know, there's something about man that we look at our fellow man who is poor and by nature generally we kind of look down at. It's our nature. We admire the rich. We look up to the rich. They could be evil as all, but we look up to them. And a poor man who could be a good man, we look down at them. That's how we are by nature. That doesn't please the Lord. See, as far as God is concerned, he says, he who despises his neighbor, the idea is his poor neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know, in this culture, there was little villages and people lived together very different than how we live. More community, more family. We live in a very individualistic society. I have my lot of land. Don't you cross on my lot of land. Don't you even cut my lot of land. That's my land. Don't ride your mower over my lot of land. And I don't care if we've been neighbors for 5 years. I don't know you or your wife, so stay away from me. That's the American way. But that's not how it was in that culture. And there would be people who were genuinely in need, and the responsibility, God gave the responsibility to the Jewish people to make sure that they took care of the poor and the needy. Those who were really in need. We're not talking about the guy who's making, you know, $30,000 a year, holding up a sign saying, we'll work for food. Really, he's working for drugs or addictions. We're not talking about those. To me, that's not real poverty. He's talking about real poverty. And I know that there are some of you, many of you, who you're making a difference. And you're reaching out to those in need. And you care about your neighbor. And that's commendable. That's why you're happy. That's why you feel blessed inside, because you're blessing others. And you're making a difference for those who are in need. And one of the byproducts of having mercy on the poor is it affects your well-being in a positive way. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Yes, they do. Oh, of course they do. But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. You know, I need mercy in my life. I need mercy. And I can obtain mercy by devising good, by thinking about how to do good, things that benefit other people. When I think of things that are evil, and I am involved in doing things that are evil, I'm just going to get off track. But we're not those kind of people. I mean, I guess that can be the case. For some in the church, because some people get jealous of other people in the church. Some people surmise, evil surmise that is. That's a sin. That's not right. Or evil surmising. So, and devising in their minds and how they can do things to affect other people in a negative way. And what's motivating that is jealousy or insecurity or bitterness or envy. You know, there's a difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is when you have something and you're afraid somebody's going to take it from you. So you feel threatened by that person. So you might have an area of ministry that you're facilitating, and here comes somebody else that you feel threatened by because whatever reason. I've had to deal with all that, especially in worship ministry. You know, for years I've been leading worship, and I've been around some very talented people. And so I would give people opportunity to lead worship, and they're more talented than me. What if everybody likes them more than me? They sing better than me. They play better than me. They're more of a people person than I am. So I can't give them opportunities. And I got to go around other people to other people and talk bad about them and put in their minds bad things about them. Because I'm jealous and I'm afraid they might take my position. Now, I haven't done that. I've done the opposite because I felt threatened. And there are some folks that I felt threatened by in my years of doing ministry with other people. And God has corrected that and I've had choices. So I would give them opportunities and I'd have them sing and share. Otherwise, I'd just be playing by myself up there. I've been doing this by the grace of God since 1993, leading worship. That's quite a few years. I built a lot of different teams over the years in different churches and have had a lot of different talent come and be a part of worship leading experience. So, there's always, well, especially early on, those feelings. Well, that can happen in any of our areas of ministry. We've got to be very careful. We don't go around devising evil and evil surmising and talking about things that we really don't know and spreading and sharing things as if it's truth, when all it is just your evil surmising. And you think you know. You have no idea of what's going on behind the scenes and the work. And people make things up and share things that are lies as if they're true. And then other people believe them. And they form groups. And they get together at each other's houses. And they start talking. They call that fellowship while they're slandering their brother or sister and gossiping and leaving the church and just gossiping and talking in the car with their spouse and with their words like daggers just sticking people in the back. Nah, that never happens in church. I made all that up. Oh, do they not go astray who devise evil? Yes, they do. And the sad thing is, sometimes the only one who doesn't see it is them. And everybody else can see it because when they around them. They feel it. They discern it. They hear it. It comes out. But I'm glad because we're not in an environment like that. And I never, ever, ever want to be in one. And I don't think any of you want to be in one either. So it's up to us to make sure that we devise good. And you know why? Because mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Now, earlier I said, I need mercy. You need mercy too. We need mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve to be saved, but by God's grace, He saved me. I deserve hell, but by God's mercy, I'm not getting it. Thank you, Jesus. And we need mercy. I need mercy. That's where God has compassion on us and takes pity on us and moves on our behalf. And you know why we need mercy so much? Because we blow it so much. Come on, can I get an amen?
Amen.
We blow it so much, don't we? And even when we think we got it all together, we blow it. We think we're, it's a proven fact that people think they're better than what they really are. We think we're better than what we really are. And we're not. We're not as far as we think we are. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. We haven't arrived as much as we think we have. Isn't that true? If we're honest. So that's why we need mercy. And we need truth, because truth is what sets things in order. Truth is what makes us free, brings us that freedom, that liberty that we can have, where we walk in confidence because we're walking in truth and we're experiencing the mercy of God. And mercy and truth comes by devising good. So you need more mercy and truth in your life? Think of ways that you could benefit other people and advance the kingdom of God and do it. And do it. You know, I think a lot of times people feel empty inside, Christians, because they know they should be doing things that they're not doing. There's areas in their private lives that they should be changing, but they don't change. There's areas of ministry that they know they should be getting involved with and serving, but they won't do it. They won't do it. And so they wonder why they feel empty inside. But devise good. Do good. And you'll experience more mercy and truth. In all labor there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. No matter what you do, if you do something, you're going to benefit. If you work and you work hard, no matter what it is. There's people that I know that they have jobs that most people wouldn't say, wow, that's an awesome job. But they're hard workers, and you see them advance in where they're at because they're not afraid to work. And they could be trusted on or trusted in. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. You know, it could be also thought of this way. There are some people that all they do is just talk about doing, but they never do. So they never get anywhere. It's just talk, 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 talk. They got all the ideas and the dreams and the visions. And they'll tell you, talk, 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 talk. And they're like the simple ones that a year later, they're no further along. Just talk, 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 talk. Talk about all the things they want to do for God. All the things for God. And they do nothing for God but talk. But then there are those that work. They'll serve. And they'll serve the Lord in the church, in their home, in the workplace, wherever they go. And they advance. There's progress. Now, I know this is practically speaking. People who are workers, there's benefit. People who are lazy don't get ahead. But it also applies in different ways as well. There are some of you that God is going to use in a great way. And you haven't seen it yet. You're in the years of labor. You're in the years of labor. But there's going to come a time when you're going to start experiencing some benefits from all your years of labor. Right now it's just training. You're in training. You're in the years where God is developing you. And you just stay faithful and keep working. And sometimes you may get discouraged because you feel like you're the only one. Other times you may be discouraged because it costs you. You're staying up late at night, waking up early in the morning. You're not getting paid for any of the things you're doing. You're just doing it because you feel that this is what God's put in your heart. But it's labor. It's a labor of love. It's a work of faith. You just stay faithful because God honors that. And right now you're just in training. And we'll look back in years to come and see what God has done through your life. And the prophet, not so much for yourself, because as Christians, that's not what motivates us. We don't serve, we don't do to get. We don't do for, we do because, right? We do because, not for. I'm not serving the Lord because I want something, for something. I serve the Lord because of what He's done for me. We serve the Lord because of what He's done for us. And so you just stay faithful, serving the Lord, and He's going to promote you. Remember the scripture says, promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. You just stay faithful to the Lord. And the idle chatter, it don't matter. It doesn't make a difference. So just get rid of the idle chatter. Stop the talk and start the doing. Start the walk. Stop the talk, start the walk. That's a good motto. I should write that down and put it on the visor of my car. Stop the talk and start the walk. You should do t-shirts, Joanna, t-shirts. That's a good one. I like that. Stop the talk, start the walk. I know what some of you guys are thinking. I know what you're thinking. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. That's pretty straightforward and practical. But you know, I'd like to touch on this again in this sense. A true witness delivers souls. Let us be true witnesses in the house of God, wherever we are, but especially among the household of faith. And let's be those who deliver souls. When you hear somebody saying something about somebody else that is not right, you be a true witness and you deliver that person, that innocent person who may not even be there, and say, hey, you know what? That's not right. I don't want to entertain that. They're not even here. How can you say that? Have you talked to them? Have you talked to them? No, I haven't talked to them. Why haven't you talked to them? It sounds like you have a problem with them. Don't come and tell me your problem with them. It sounds like you have a problem with them. Yeah, but I just need prayer. Yeah, well, I don't want to pray with you if you're going to badmouth the person. You got a heart issue. You need to change your heart. I'm going to pray that God have mercy on you. I don't want to hear that. And deliver souls. Be a true witness. Deliver souls. See, a deceitful witness speaks lies. And why? Why do people speak lies about each other and gossip and start things that aren't even true? Because they're covering something up. They're deceitful. They're covering something up. Somehow they're going to gain from it, or they feel they're going to gain from it, or they think something. There's something. So you got to remember that. When somebody comes and starts talking junk about somebody else, if it's not legitimate, it's because there's some ulterior motive and they're trying to cover it up. So be careful what you hear on the surface. Always look at the attitude and look in their eyes. Look in their eyes and look at their attitude. And if you start to pick up, and you know, we're people that discern, aren't we? We're sometimes things need to be said, but say it to the right people, to the individual. Or if somebody's hurting somebody, then you go to a leader and you let a leader know. But sometimes God allows us to be in the know of some things because he wants us to step up and deal with it in a biblical way. He's giving you an opportunity. But be discerning when people come and tell you things. You got to be prayerful and discerning and talk to the right people. People that are involved, or the people that they you want to direct them. Hey, have you talked to them yet? Now, why are you telling me if you haven't talked to them? You should go to them first. What? They're not here. I can't stress this enough. But you know, it's like I feel like I'm telling people this that are awesome. You guys are awesome. I never hear anything, so that's really good. I feel very blessed. Or maybe my head's in the clouds so high, it's like, da-da-da. But I don't hear anything. Yeah, it's a great fellowship. I am so thankful to the Lord for all of you. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Oh, there's nothing greater than fearing God. Man, when you fear God, no matter what you're facing, when you fear God more than what you're facing, God enables you to overcome all of those obstacles and challenges and gives you a confidence that helps you to be able to manage yourself in the midst of the most adverse circumstances. And sometimes people won't even understand you, but you have a confidence. You know exactly what the Lord wants you to do, and it's biblical. You could find it right in the scriptures, and you know, and even though the world might be against you, you can walk with confidence because the Lord, he gives you that confidence in your heart. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've had different situations where it just didn't look good. It did not look good. Some of the hardest circumstances of my life. But I fear God more than man. And the Lord gives you that confidence to be able to rise above all that stuff and to do what's right regardless of what you feel. And then the right things happen. He protects you. He protects you. You fear him. Maybe you're in the workplace and there's some opposition. There's some people that are giving you a very hard time. And you could compromise. You could compromise and make it easier for yourself. But because you fear God, you're not going to. You're going to take the hard road because you fear God. Let that fear implant in you the confidence that you need to do what you know you need to do. And the Lord's going to help you. And even if things go bad there, you know why? Because God's delivering you. He's got something better for you. With the Lord, it's a win-win. You can't lose. I've been in situations where it's like, oh my goodness, the ship just hit an iceberg and I am going down. And then after I think, wow, the Lord sent a life preserver and he brought me to a paradise island. But I couldn't see that. I could just see the iceberg. So stop looking at the iceberg and start looking at the Lord. He's got something better for you. If it doesn't work out, it's because he's got something better for you. And a multitude of people is a king's honor. But in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. And that's true. A growing population is a king's honor. And when a leader, his population or the people that he oversees or manages is diminishing, it's a downfall. This could be looked at in the idea of leadership. You're talking king, you're talking prince. You're not a leader if you have nobody to follow you. Sometimes people think that they're leaders and God's called them to do great things, and yet there's no one that's willing to follow them. You're no leader because God will raise up people to get behind that person. And there's a lot of leaders in here. A lot of you guys are doing different things, and people yield to your leadership. That's a blessing. God's raising up people. That's honor. That's God's lifting you up and esteeming you. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. And just be a faithful leader to the Lord and love God's people. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It's interesting because our emotions has an effect on our health, on our emotional and mental stability. It really does. And here he says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. In other words, a person who doesn't get angry quick, doesn't allow things to get them angry. There's another scripture in here somewhere in this chapter. Let's see. You know what? It was actually chapter 16, verse 32. Let's see. 16, verse 32. What he says here, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit or governs his spirit than he who takes a city. In other words, it's better to control your anger. It's better to control yourself. Interesting how anger hurts your heart. Here's an excerpt out of an article on WebMD. Any of you ever read WebMD? And there's other areas that you can find. Yeah, anytime you get a little something where it doesn't feel right, you're on WebMD. Yeah, it's like, is this the day, Lord? And it's interesting because the title is How Anger Hurts Your Heart. Yellers, ragers, and door slammers, beware. Frequent high levels of anger have now been linked to heart disease. According to an analysis of findings from 44 studies published last year in the Journal of the American College of Cardiology, this is under the section called Emotions in the Heart, evidence supports the link between emotions and heart disease. To be specific, anger and hostility are significantly associated with more heart problems in initially healthy people, as well as a worse outcome for patients already diagnosed with heart disease. Isn't that interesting? How anger can affect you. It can affect and even cause heart disease. And it's amazing how the Bible teaches us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. God knows that emotions that are left unchecked. And it's talking about, you know, that explosive temper. God knows that it causes damage. Causes damage, the stress level. And he says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy. So here you have anger, you have envy, you have these emotions. And he says it's rottenness to the bones. It actually affects your emotional, your vitals, and your physical, your bones. And so it's so important. You know, when it comes to anger, what does the Bible tell us? Be angry and sin not. Don't allow the sun to go down on your wrath. Deal with it. Deal with it. Don't let it go into the next day. Learn to control yourself. You know, tell yourself things like, I'm going to just cool down. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you struggle with anger? Raise your hand. Right? That's like a man thing, you know? It's like, and it does affect men more than women. 7 stents. Wow. That's a number of completion. You're all done, buddy. In a good way. Yeah, yeah, in a great way. You're all done. But, you know, so it's like, hey, I need to just relax. And it's not their fault. It's just, this is the way it affects me. But I need to relax and just cool off. And if I feel the same way tomorrow, then I'll address it tomorrow. But I'll address it in a way that's productive instead of destructive. You know, for me, all right, I didn't slam the door. But several months ago, I was coming into the house after cutting the grass. Maybe it was about a month or so ago. And I say several, but it wasn't that long ago. And it was Saturday night, and it was a busy day, and I came in from cutting the grass. It was getting dark, and I was like in this fired up, a lot of adrenaline. You know, I was on the go. So I shut the door behind me as I came into the house from the garage. And I pushed the door a little too hard, and I knew it was going to slam. So I went to grab the door to try to stop it from slamming. And it slammed on my finger. Now, years ago, you know what would have came out of my mouth? Whew, it wouldn't have been good. And I know that about myself. I know that when I get angry, I mean, when I feel pain, I get angry. I get real angry. And if you laugh at me, or if you ask me if I'm okay, I don't know what it is, but it just makes it worse. So I'm prone to say some pretty nasty things. But I don't. I don't. I've learned to manage it. You know how I learned to manage it? Yep. No, I have to leave. I have to get away from people because I don't want to hurt anybody. So I just said, don't talk to me. I jumped in my car and I took off. I felt bad for Nina, poor thing. She's like, are you okay? Are you okay? She thought I was bleeding, or she didn't know what had happened, really. I just said, don't talk to me. And I got in my car, and she went to emergency, and I went to emergency, and I told her, it's okay, honey. I'm okay. I was in so much pain. This finger right here, the one with the Band-Aid. Yeah, exactly. I got to be careful how I do this demonstration. Was the one that got hit. But these 3 fingers were throbbing. It was weird. It was like these 2 were having sympathy for that one. And the only reason why I got the Band-Aid on is because that nail's about to fall off. And, you know, I don't want to get it caught on anything because I know it could be painful. But anyway, I don't know how I got on this tangent. But, you know, the anger. So you learn how to manage it in a way that you don't hurt people or say things. Now, that was pretty painful. Now, there are some things that trigger anger, but we still, as the Scriptures teach us as God's children, we are to be angry and sin not. And so we've got to learn how to control those emotions, because it does affect us. It actually can take years off your life. And if you want to see the Lord sooner, then by all means, stay angry. Stay jealous and envious. Your quality of life is not going to be that great, but you'll see the Lord sooner. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Isn't that awesome? One day we're going to die, and then we're going to see the Lord. We're not going to experience being banished into a place of torment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So, what exalts a nation? Education? Leadership? Money? Righteousness. That's what exalts a nation, when people do what's right in God's eyes. And it's so sad, right? Our country, the state of the country. You watch TV, you really can't watch much good TV. But it shows you where the moral climate is in our nation. It's really sad. And I don't see it getting any better. Not until Jesus comes. So it's going to get better, but not for them, unfortunately. The king's favor is towards a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. I can't help but think of what Jesus said about the king, or the person who left his stewards in charge of taking care of his household, which would be very common in that day, where the master would leave and leave his main steward in charge to feed and care for the other servants. There's nothing greater as servants of God to be doing what God has called us to do. I really don't have the time to get into it. It's in Matthew chapter 24, the end. I encourage you to read it. I wanted to share it with you tonight, but I've gone quite long, and so I'm not going to get into the details. But, you know, here it does say that the king's favor is towards a wise servant. So important for us to be wise. You know what makes us servants, as servants of God, wise? Being ready for the coming of Christ. If you are ready for the coming of Christ, you are a wise servant, that when the king sees you, he will say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us and your word. And Lord, as we just end this service in prayer, we thank you for how you've blessed us abundantly with the richness of your word that triggers thought and brings conviction. It brings just insight. It brings comfort. Your word helps us in so many ways. And God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, God. We love you. And we pray, God, that you would be glorified in and through our lives. And we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.